Scripture reading this morning is out of the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 1 to 13. Hear the word of the Lord. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. As we sang this morning about you loving us, I think that people who you've truly converted always say, "How in the world could you love me?" And so we're ever grateful for your love and your faithfulness. Lord, many of our family and folks are gone today, but wow, it's been a blessing to be in your house already. And such an encouragement. And we thank you for your presence today. Lord, what an amazing account of your servant Joseph. And I pray today that it would touch our hearts. And you would do a mighty work. We pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Genesis chapter 40 and 41. Continuing our study on the life of Joseph. God meant it for good. Isn't that amazing? That God, everything he does, he means it for good. And we just have the title up here today. I don't have any notes for you to fill out, but you could welcome in the back of your bulletin. There are some notes that you can, it's a blank page. You can fill out notes there. So if it helps you to follow along and to kind of jot things down. Seeing God in the land of our affliction. Let me ask us all a question today. What heartbreaking, life-changing, unexpected, and unforeseen event in our lives have we been carrying around? You got any of those? And how many months and days and years and decades have we been carrying around those life-changing, unexpected, unforeseen twists in the road? We might put it this way. What are we carrying around that God has put in our life? We tend to take things and set them aside and say, well, that can't be God. We saw in the life of Judah a couple chapters ago that even in his mess of a life, God was there, God was working, God was in charge, and God even took the mess and turned it into the coming of his son out of the tribe of Judah. Boy, did Judah mess up. Isn't that amazing? So let me ask us all again. What are we carrying around? What happened to you 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, a year ago, last week, this morning? That has broken our hearts and crushed us and hurt us. And it's such a blow we didn't expect or whatever it was. And it's just there. Have you noticed that? It's just there. It won't go away. You have any of those? We all do, don't we? And it kind of lays dormant for a while, then what happens? whoosh, it just shows back up and you go, where'd that come from? I thought I had defeated that. Or as Maggie so greatly told us, we thought we even let God defeat it. And what happens is our affliction looks very big, doesn't it? And God starts to look very small. Very small. So the question is, do we see God in the land of our affliction? We see our affliction, but do we see God? Joseph is a picture of Jesus. He's a deliverer. He preserves his people. He is picked to preserve God's people for the coming of the Messiah so many years later. Joseph faces unwarranted troubles and trials and hatred against him that was not his fault, the same as Jesus. But God raised him up as a picture of Jesus, and for us to be able to see God as he did in the land of our affliction. I sent you an email. Hopefully you read chapters 40 and 41, because I'm not going to go through them word for word, so hopefully that kind of helped to prepare you. But I first want to just bring out in chapter 40 that Joseph was forgotten. You ever been forgotten? Isn't it a wonderful feeling when you feel forgotten? And how about when you feel forgotten by somebody you thought that loved you? You didn't even get invited to the party, to the wedding, to the whatever. I sent out an email, Jan and Alan, or Jan, they're in New York. They always sit up here if you don't ever haven't met them yet. If you haven't met them, meet them. But they're in New York now, and Alan's older brother died, passed away. And his wife didn't even tell Alan until he had him cremated, no service or nothing, and finally told him, by the way, your brother died. Wow. How does it feel to be left out and forgotten? Hurts, doesn't it? Joseph, who has done nothing wrong to deserve what he faced, but God was in control, was absolutely forgotten. Remember that Mrs. Potiphar was tempting him day after day, sleep with me, and he rejected her. And finally, he ran out when she grabbed his outer clothing, and then she blamed him, and Potiphar threw him into prison. And so God is still with Joseph in prison. And God puts two of Pharaoh's servants in prison with Joseph, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. So God sovereignly puts them with Joseph in prison. No accident here. You ever wonder why that person in the cubicle at work next to you is put there? No accident. God sovereignly causes the chief cupbearer and the chief baker to each have a dream. This was not an ordinary dream. This was definitely a prophetic dream given by God. And so they dream these two dreams, and it's interesting to see Joseph's character. Remember, he's in prison. Remember last week? This wasn't a fun place. It was hot. It was stinky. He had chains around his ankles, chains, fetters around him. This is a horrible place, Psalm 105 told us. But notice his character. Verse 6, chapter 40. When Joseph came to these two guys in the morning in the prison, he saw that they were troubled. He's in a place he wants out of, by the way. He does not want to be there. We'll see that in a second. But he sees two other people. And even in his affliction, he sees they're troubled. I see a lot of character in Joseph from that. Even in his own troubles, he's not just focused on himself. He's focused on somebody else. Look at verse 7. He enters into their life. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, why are your faces downcast today? In other words, I'm not just going to notice you're hurting. I'm going to say something. So he asks them, why are you downcast? Now, I don't know if that strikes you funny or odd, but that's some pretty deep perception from this man, Joseph. You're in prison. It's horrible. And you notice two people are downcast. Now, what's that look like? You're already downcast because you're in prison. And how do you get more downcast? Now, that's some great perception by Joseph. And he's having his own problems. But notice verse 8. He gives God glory. So these two guys say to Joseph, verse 8, we've had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them. It's interesting, in Egypt, people dreamed in Egypt and you had to call the Egyptian magicians to interpret them. When God's people were given dreams, they did not need anybody to interpret them. They knew what they were. So that's, they're following their Egyptian thought here. We've had a dream, no one can interpret them. So Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. He gives God glory. So here he is in the dungeon. He notices others. He enters into other people's lives and he still gives God glory in all the heartache he's been through. None at his own fault. He's still saying, no, that's God's job. God's got the power to do that. So he hears these two dreams, and one of them is that the cupbearer, he dreams of some grapes on a vine, and he's squishing the grapes into the cup. The chief baker's got these three baskets on his head, and the top one, there's some fruit, and the birds are eating out of it. Those are the two dreams. They don't know what they are. So he interprets them, and of course, one is, chief cupbearer, you're going to be restored in 3 days to your position. Chief baker, in 3 days, the Pharaoh's going to cut off your head. And they both came true. So he interprets the dream for these two guys down in prison. But Moses, who wrote this, gives us some great insight into Joseph's heart. Look at verse 14. So he's interpreted the dreams, but notice what Joseph says in verse 14. Only remember me when it is well with you. Notice he believes God's going to do what he said. When it is well with you, chief cupbearer, when you are restored to your position, he has absolute faith that God is going to do what he said when it's well with you. Everything has gone wrong in Joseph's life, but he still believes God's word. It's amazing also to see the heart of Joseph. He says, please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh to get me out of this house. Now, prison is called prison, the pit, and house. It's just given those three names. Do you see something about Joseph's heart in verse 14? He wants out, doesn't he? We tend to see these Bible characters as they just got a glow about them and everything's going great. Yeah, I'm in prison. It's hot and it's stinking. There's roaches and rats everywhere around. We're eating junk and it's just horrible. And the chains around my neck and my ankles are causing blood everywhere. But it's good because I'm in the Bible. Did you see that about Joseph? He wants out. This godly, faithful man wants out of the prison. And Moses gives us some insight. He says in verse 14, please tell Pharaoh about me. I can interpret dreams. That's big in Egypt where he lived. To get me out of here. I want out. But notice he gives us more information about his heart in verse 15. For I was indeed stolen. Here is what Joseph's been carrying around on his back. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. Wow, what an insight into his life. Joseph still remembered the injustice that was done to him several years earlier and just a little while earlier with Potiphar's wife. It was real to Joseph, and I think he thought of it every day. What his brothers did to him, what Potiphar's wife had done to him. And we get a glimpse into his heart. Get me out of here. I don't deserve to be here. I remember what I was done. They stole me from my father. They threw me in a pit. They sold me to the Ishmaelites. I got sold to Egypt. This lady lied about me. This hurts. It's painful. I don't belong here. That's what he was carrying around on his back in prison. And he did nothing to deserve it. So I ask myself and I ask you again, what are you carrying around today that maybe you did not deserve? Now, sometimes I carry stuff around I do deserve. Are you like me? So, in fact, a lot of times I carry some stuff around. Lord, what's going on? And the Lord says, Tim, you deserve that. You know that. I know, Lord. So we have both. We have Judah's kind of lifestyle we saw and Joseph's lifestyle. Now, isn't it interesting that the baker speaks up in the rest of these verses and now, the cupbearer got a nice dream interpretation, did he not? You're going to be back in your plush little house up in the palace. You're going to be, and the cupbearer had a great position. Now, he also had a tough position, because if you were trying to poison the Pharaoh, you had to drink the wine first, right? If you went down, you gave your life for the Pharaoh. But he had a nice place, you know, and he had everything nice. So now, if I'm hearing that interpretation, and I'm the chief baker, what would you say? Pharaoh, tell me my dream. Oh my goodness. So Joseph interprets the dream of the baker. Verse 16, when the chief baker saw the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "Hey, I also had a dream. There were cake baskets on my head, 3 baskets, 3 days, and so forth." And I love Joseph's character. He's not afraid to tell people hard things. Joseph answered, verse 18, and said, "This is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you." Dude, I love seeing Joseph's character. He's not afraid to tell the truth, even when somebody else may not like him. Wow, this Joseph, he just seems to do everything right, but where's he at? Prison. You ever try to do everything right? And can I say a phrase that you might not like me to say? And life sucks. Been there? You do everything right. That's Joseph's life. I wonder how the chief baker replied to him. You know what happened? Exactly what he said happened. The cupbearer was restored. The baker was killed. Lost his life. What was Joseph's request to the chief cupbearer? Just have one request. I don't want a mansion. I don't want money. I don't want season tickets to the Cubs. Some of you. I don't want anything. Just tell Pharaoh, I just want out of the prison. That's what I want. I don't deserve to be here. Would you look at verse 23? Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. How do you forget that? He forgot him. Now, what do you think Joseph was thinking the day they brought in and brought these two guys out? He's thinking, "God, you're going to get these dreams are true. He's going to remember me in front of Pharaoh. I'm going to be out of here quick. I'm going to be out of here quick." Have you ever anticipated good news and you were so excited? This is awesome. You're full of hope. This is great. The day is coming. I'm going to get out of here. Only to have those hopes and dreams just taken from you. Think about Joseph. They just hauled the cupbearer out and the baker. If I was Joseph, I'd be thinking, this is it. It could be any hour, and I was going to tell the Pharaoh. They're going to come down here. They're going to shave me, clean me up. I'm going to be out of here. And who knows, maybe I'll be in a high position in Pharaoh's court. That night passes. Joseph goes to bed, you know, and he thinks, well, you know, it'll probably take a while. The next day he gets up. This is great. This is going to be the day God's going to move today. This is the day I've been waiting for. Just like Tim read, this is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. All of a sudden lunch comes and nothing. And supper comes, if they got supper, and nothing. And it's just as hot and stinking, full of rats and yuck. Well, maybe he didn't get with Pharaoh yet. And then another day, and then a week, and a month. What would be your temptation while you're waiting? You're not sitting in your nice houses and air conditioned, you know, drinking a Mountain Dew, whatever you drink, or, you know, and you're in the dungeon and you've done nothing wrong. Would you be tempted to be bitter? Would you be tempted to be angry and mad at the world? You ever get mad at the world? Driving every day? Would you be tempted to be mad at God? God, you told me those dreams when I was 17 years old. Remember those dreams? Everybody will bow down to me. My family will bow down. You told me those dreams and I've done everything. And look what's happened to me. Would you be tempted just to give up and say, this is my last chance. This is my last chance. Isn't God amazing? How many chances has he given you? And how many chances has he given me? Isn't that great? No? I think it is. I think it's wonderful. I think it's great. That gives us hope, does it not? The God of the second chance and the third and the fourth. But sometimes we give up. Will you be tempted to be impatient with God? I might. You think Joseph had a greater temptation to hate his brothers more? If it had not been for those guys, I followed what Dad said. I went out to the field. I checked on them. They tore my coat off. They threw me in the pit. Boy, those brothers of mine. I think I might have been sitting in that prison going, you know, if that day I would have disobeyed my dad and went and swam at the watering hole, I never would have even been in this prison. Yeah, you were, because God wanted you there. God wanted him there. God was teaching him, chipping things away. We talked about the weeks ahead of time, before we talked about it. Would you be brooding and stirring over that cupbearer? You blessed him. You woke up one day and saw a troubled guy in the prison and you took the time to help him. Did you ever take the time to help somebody and they couldn't stand you anymore? Boy, I can see Joseph. Boy, that cupbearer. If I ever get out of here, I'm going to find him. I'm going to find that cupbearer. You ever do that? I can't fight, so I would never do that. I might get beat up, you know. Might make my nose straight if I get hit the other way, but I don't know. But I tell you, I would be tempted to be just, boy, that ungrateful cupbearer. He's up there right now living it up. And I'm down here, my beard's getting out to here, and I'm stinking. I haven't had a shower or a bath for years. Boy, that's got to be horrible. Look in verse 1 of chapter 41. After 2 whole years. How long was Joseph in the pit after he told the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker? 2 years. I get impatient when I go into Bilo and there's 4,000 checkout lanes and one's open. And everybody goes to the checkout lane at the exact same time. It's the eighth wonder of the world, I'm telling you. It's amazing. It's absolute. You can go in there for 50 things or one and it's unbelievable. You know? 2 years in the pit. Boy, that's a long time. 2 years. Forgotten. But chapter 41, Joseph is remembered. Wow. I think Joseph probably had some of those temptations we talked about. But God gave him the grace to have victory. You know why I think the cupbearer did not remember Joseph? Do you know the answer? God did not want him to remember him until now. God did not allow the cupbearer to remember Joseph because he still had some lessons for Joseph to learn. Don't you love those lessons God teaches you? Especially when you're having to wait. Portia? She sent me an email this week. I'm not very good at waiting, but I'm going to have to. We're all the same, are we not? But I love the other part of the email. She said, something like this, but I know God's waiting with me. Doesn't that make all the difference in the world? God was right there with Joseph. Remember last week we talked about verse 21 of chapter 39. He showed Joseph his steadfast love in the prison. But I think God said, not yet, cupbearer. I mean, when you're telling that story, right? You're up in your position and your friends come, tell me again the story. Well, I had this dream and all of a sudden I was back in my position. How do you leave out the story about a guy being there who interpreted it? How do you leave that part out? To me, that's the most amazing thing about the story. I think God caused him to forget because it wasn't time yet. It wasn't time yet. And Joseph is down in his prison and it's just an ordinary day. You ever have those weeks? Ordinary, routine, get up, go into your bathroom, get a cup of coffee, eat some Cheerios, drive to work, work, go home, go to bed, get up. You ever have those weeks? You just hope you get up, right? And sometimes it's just routine. And sometimes I can't take it anymore. Walk to work when you get like that, right? Yeah. It just was a normal day. 2 long years, nothing. Wasn't time yet. 2 long years, still waiting on God. We know that. 2 long years knowing the cupbearer was living the good life. 2 long years wanting to get out of the prison. Just an ordinary day. What was he doing? Was he pouring water in a pitcher? And all of a sudden, here's commotion coming down the steps. And the gate is opened up. And they come and grab Joseph and they haul him out. I mean, it's just an ordinary day. All of a sudden, God said, it is time. All right? Exciting? When God says it's time, waiting's horrible. But when it's time, it's great. Remember Christmas morning as a kid? You went to bed at 8 o'clock and it was like it took 4 years for Christmas morning to get there. Waiting's horrible, but when God finally steps in and says, it is time. Ladies, remember when you were pregnant for 12 years? Yeah. You know, Whitney's like that now. I can't take another day. You know, when you have to walk around holding that thing up. Horrible. I am so glad God let you women have that. How you have a little human being inside you moving around just freaks me out, right? It's the weirdest thing ever. It's awesome, but it's just, I don't know. If I swallow a bug, I can't handle it. It's just, yeah, it's true. Yeah. Moving on. That's good. I wonder if the internet, they can hear your responses. That would be cool. But suddenly God said, it's time. It's time. And it's so neat that Joseph is a picture of Jesus and deliverance, but he had to be delivered. That's why he's just a picture. Advancing up, there was a time when God said, it's time. Galatians 4:4. In the fullness of the time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made in the time of the law, to redeem his children. Greatest time ever. God said it's time. And I love how when God brought Joseph to Pharaoh, because Pharaoh had 2 dreams. Pharaoh had the first dream where there were these big fat cows and these big Tim Garrett cows, skinny and tall and lanky. But what did the skinny cows do to the big fat cows? They gobbled them up. Then he woke up, he fell back asleep, and then he had these grains, these stalks of grain that were full, and he had some skinny, you know, not very healthy stalks, and they ate the healthy stalks, and 7 of those. And nobody can tell him his dream. But look at verse 9. God said, it's time. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I wonder, this is amazing. I remember my mess up today. God finally hit the button. It's time, cupbearer. Oh, I can't believe all the times I've told the story of my dream. There was a Hebrew. Verse 10, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, he and I each having a dream with its own interpretation. There was a young Hebrew there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him our dreams, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And it came to about, I was restored and he was put to death. Wow. And look what Pharaoh said. Bring him out of the pit. Shave him, clothe him, bring him before me. Wow, that's amazing. But isn't it amazing after all the trials and troubles, Joseph is still walking with God? Look at verse 15 of chapter 41. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, and there's no one who can interpret it. I've heard it said, when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. But Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer. Joseph is still praising God. 2 years waiting, since 17, nothing but heartache. Verse 25, same thing. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. Verse 32. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God. God will shortly bring it about. Over and over, in all his troubles, he has not abandoned his God. He still loves God. I find that an amazing thing that Moses gives us a little insight here. So Joseph interprets the dream. There'll be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. Appoint somebody to be over the land to prepare. Why did God do this? To preserve his covenant people, because God's going to bring Israel to Egypt to save them so you and I can have Jesus. That's the whole purpose of this. But notice as we begin to wrap this up, look at verse 43. Pharaoh made Joseph second in command in all of Egypt. But notice verse 43. And see if this doesn't correspond to a dream back when he was 17. He made Joseph ride in his second chariot, and they called out before him, bow the knee. Now, the dreams Joseph had were his mom, his dad, or his brothers, and dad would bow to him, but the principle is all would bow. Do you think Joseph's heart was just beating as people were bowing to him? He thought back 13 years earlier. Because he's 30 now. That's what God said. That's what God said. Do you ever have those moments in your life when you realize, oh, that's what God said? Isn't that what Maggie shared with us? Oh, God, that's what you said. And he is realizing afresh, you are preserving me to preserve your people. We know that from the chapters we'll get to. Pharaoh gives him a wife. Now, isn't that cool? We learned this morning in singing practice that there are some commands about women we didn't know. Ask Joe and Dave, all right? They'll fill you in. I'm staying out of it. But God blessed Joseph with a wife. 1 minute he's in jail, his fingernails are long, his hair long, his beard long, he stinks like a cow or a pig. I guess cows can stink too. And now Pharaoh says, here's my daughter. Why? And not only that, he has two babies. Two boys. You will read of them later. The tribes of Israel, the tribe of Joseph, are called Ephraim and Manasseh. That's where they came from. Now notice what he called them. Look at verse 51. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For he said, here's what Manasseh means, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. 52, the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Now let me just highlight these and then we'll be done. Did you notice the first name? Names in Bible days had a lot of meanings. Here's why he named his firstborn Manasseh, because it meant God has made me forget all my hardship in all my father's house. In other words, not to be bitter at all the people who hurt him. Now, wait a minute. Something doesn't make sense here. How do you forget your father's house in the statement you say, my father's house? Follow that? How do I say God has made me forget all my father's house in that statement alone? You're remembering you have a father and you have brothers, right? So he must mean something else other than, wow, do I have brothers? No. So he's not meaning forget in the sense of, I wonder who my dad is. No. It means something much deeper and much greater. There's a spiritual meaning here. It means that he has not forgotten his brother and his brothers and his father. He has not forgotten what Potiphar's wife did to him, because he mentioned that earlier. Get me out of here. I'm here because of no fault of my own. They lied about me. They hated me. They did these horrible things to me. What he's saying here is God has done a work of grace in my heart. The baggage that I'm carrying, the hard stuff that I've been carrying for weeks and months and days, years and decades, God has made me forget those. God has done a work of grace in my heart that I now see those afflictions as a purpose of God in my life to prepare me for what God is doing in my life. I am not holding them as fuel to be bitter, to be angry, to go get revenge, but I am thankful for the heartache. I am thankful for the pain. I am thankful for the suffering. I am thankful for the hurt. Wow. Can you say that? Can I? Yes. Will we say it? No. English teacher told me there's a big difference between can and will, isn't it? Can we say that? Yes. Will we say it? Joseph did. God has done an amazing thing in my life. And all of my struggles, he has caused me not to remember to fuel sinful bitterness. Wow. That's amazing. And did you notice the past had not changed? How many of us would go into the past and change some of it if we could? I would. Have you ever caught yourself sort of daydreaming? Boy, I'd like to go back there and change that. I never would have bought that car. Hopefully some of you men aren't saying, I never would have married that wife. Again, see Dave and Joe. They're going to beat me up after the service. They're just going to beat me up. That's why I run, okay? That's exactly right. We would, wouldn't we? We'd change the past. I'd have done this different. How many of us parents who our kids are older now, we look back and go, boy, I should have. Boy, We all do it, don't we? Isn't it great the work of grace God can do in our heart? The pain, the heartaches, the troubles. God, you've made me forget even my failures. Now, don't forget them so you don't learn from them, but you forget them in the sense that it's a weight. You know what? We were sitting in a restaurant the other night, and I was watching people, and they looked, so many of them were just smiling and laughing. You know what I thought? Now, maybe some of them were Christians. I doubt if all of them were, but I thought, you know, sometimes people who aren't Christians look happier than I do. Sometimes people who don't know Jesus look happier and they're smiling. And now I realize they were, some of them were, too much. Have you ever noticed that? I may live my days just kind of like I'm in the pit. Second name of his son was Ephraim. God has made me fruitful in the land of my heartache. I think Joseph would say, this has been a horrible land for me. Horrible. I think that was his testimony. I think Joseph would say, this has been a hard life. Some of you today might say, this has been a horrible land for me. Some of you might say, my whole life has been a horrible life. Some of you may from the beginning. I mean, Bill and Jennifer are bringing in two. Do you say two twins? Does that make four? They're bringing in twins, right? Whose mother, on drugs and had the babies taken away. And some people start their life sort of behind, don't they? And some people go from birth to a lot of years, and their testimony is just like Joseph. This has been nothing but a land of heartache and bitterness and affliction. Although I don't think Joseph would have said bitterness, but and that's just the reality, is it not? Now we don't want to be like Judah, where he brought it on himself, but he said, God has made me fruitful in all my troubles. Again, we tend to think God can't work unless everything is perfect. That's not true. God does his greatest work when things are a mess. Didn't God do his best work when they killed Jesus? Wasn't that his best work? Even in Jewish encyclopedias, they say that no Messiah would ever die on a cross. It's a shame. It's a curse. But God killed his son on a cross. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree. God did his greatest work in the greatest affliction ever. Fruitful in the land of Jesus' affliction. So Joseph went from prison to having a family, to having kids, to being over the land of Egypt under Pharaoh, people bowing down to him. People have to come to him that he gives approval because it was time. And most of all, to save God's people, which we'll get to in the chapters ahead. Well, let me ask you before we pray, what heartbreaking, life-changing, unexpected, and unforeseen event in your life and my life have we been carrying around? Big, huge bag on the back of our backs. How long? Days, months, years, decades? Maybe it's time for me and you and all of us to open our eyes and see God in the land of our affliction. I'm hoping Joe Drew gives us his testimony one day in a church service. I've really been wanting him to do that a long time. Because I think that's his testimony. As God brought Joe through his younger years, a land of affliction. I think that's his, and I think that's a lot of our testimonies, is it not? But are you seeing God in it? Sometimes my afflictions look so big, and I have to hunt all around the house to try to find God. Where'd he go? Where'd he go? Tim, I never left. I was in the pit with Joseph. I was in the pit when they raised him up from the pit. I'm everywhere. Do you see God in the land of our affliction? Do we really believe God will bring fruit from the heartache and the pain in our lives? I hope these wonderful truths will help us this week to see God and what we've been carrying around and to thank him for his wisdom and his grace to help us accomplish his purpose for our life. Father, we love you. Thank you for Joseph's testimony. It's so easy to say, what an amazing man, which is true, but I think better we should say, what an amazing God he knew he had. So I pray for our congregation today. Life is full of afflictions and burdens and carrying around huge bundles on our back and weigh us down. I pray, God, if there are any today that as they look back over their life, whether it's like Maggie shared, just a few years, or maybe some of us 40, 50, 60, 70 years, we've been carrying that around and we haven't seen God in the land of our affliction. I pray today that you'd give us grace to be able to say, thank you, Lord, for the pain. Thank you for the betrayal. Thank you for my brothers kidnapping me and throwing me in a pit. Thank you for Potiphar's wife and lying to Potiphar about me. Thank you for throwing me back into the pit. Thank you that the cupbearer forgot about me. Thank you for the long 2-year wait. Father, if there's anyone here today that's been carrying around something, I pray that you would give them victory by your grace this day and these weeks, days ahead. And Lord, for so many of us, as life consists of people we're praying for, situations we're praying about, and we may feel like we're in the pit. Help us to remember that your voice is booming down from heaven with great love saying, it's not time yet. It's not time. It's not time.
And give us the hope and the faith and the trust to wait for that amazing day when you say, okay, it's time. Thank you for Jesus, for doing all this with Joseph to bring him for our salvation. What a time that was. Do a work in our life and give us your grace to help us in these most difficult, difficult times, that you bring us through for your purpose, for your glory. In Christ's name.